Good evening. Welcome to the services. We have several visitors, and we're definitely thankful for you and welcome you back anytime that you can have the opportunity. Please get out your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to study from a few lessons from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah saw an enormous job that needed to be done, which was to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah did not have to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Nehemiah wasn't even asked by the people to rebuild the walls. He wasn't asked by God to rebuild the walls. But Nehemiah volunteered to do it. He saw that it was something that needed to be done, and wanted to do that. He took that upon himself, and throughout the arduous task, he always looked to God for guidance and for help. As Christians, we have a choice to accept the Lord and to follow Him in the same way that Nehemiah had the choice. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to. He volunteered for it. The same way we volunteer to accept the Lord, to submit to His will. And as Christians, we can learn from the character of Nehemiah. And we can learn from some of the experiences from his task that he undertook that will help us to maintain our course, that will help us to maintain or to hold our duty before us. We'll look at about three or four points as we go along in the book of Nehemiah. But first, think about the history that's leading up to Nehemiah's life and story. Remember that the people were in captivity in Babylon and finally into the Persian Empire. And the captives were allowed to return based on the decree from Cyrus. In the first return, we call it. And so the people returned, some of the people, the majority, it was around 50,000 people, I think, returned. Jews returned to Jerusalem in that first return, led by Zerubbabel, Jeshua. It included the prophets Haggai and Zechariah in that return. But following that first return, during that first return, their task was to rebuild the temple. Well, some things interrupted them because of their lack of keeping to the job, and it took them quite some time. And it wasn't until Darius the First came onto the throne that they actually completed the task of rebuilding the temple. Well, after Darius, Xerxes was the next on the throne there, and that's where the story of Esther comes into play. And following Xerxes, Artaxerxes, sat on the throne of the Persian Empire. And it was during his reign that the second return occurred. This return was only about 1,300 or 1,400 of the Jews who returned. But they didn't have any decree to rebuild anything. They were simply, Ezra was leading them and restored the spirituality of the people is what Ezra led. And then finally, after that return, about 13 years later, still under King Artaxerxes, we meet a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes. Nehemiah had not returned with all these other captives, the first return from captivity and the second. He did not come back to Jerusalem, though he was a Jew. He stayed working for the king there as his cupbearer. Well, it came about that Nehemiah had some visitors come to him, and his visitors was his brother and some of the other men from Judah came to see him. And one of the things that Nehemiah was concerned about was his brethren, the Jewish people and the city. And he inquired about that. And in verse 3, they replied to him and said, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So the news that they had about the people and the city itself was bad news. Nehemiah was extremely saddened and distraught about the situation that was there in Jerusalem with his brethren. And when he heard these words in verse 4, he sat down and wept. He was extremely distraught about what was going on. And he began fasting and praying to God, seeking the Lord's help in this matter. Let's take a look at his prayer, or part of his prayer. And he begins in verse 5. And Nehemiah says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which thou didst command thy servant Moses. Remember the word which thou didst command thy servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." And he continues that prayer for a couple of more verses, but let's look at these for a moment. The first point I want to make, that we can compare our task of reaching a home with the Lord, comparing that with Nehemiah's task of completing the construction of the walls around Jerusalem, was the first thing that Nehemiah remained completely steadfast in was that he maintained his loyalty. You see, Nehemiah, who stayed, he didn't join the other captives who returned back to Jerusalem. He stayed there with the king and in the Persian Empire. And he could have completely forgotten about all those back there. You see, although he was far away, distance-wise, from his brethren, the Jews, some who had escaped and some who had returned as captives, he was still concerned about them, as well as the city itself. Nehemiah had everything he needed. He had made it in all tents and purposes. He had arrived. He was in a very important position as the cupbearer to the king. The king entrusted his life, essentially, to Nehemiah. It was being the cupbearer, protecting him from those who might try to assassinate him. So the king would have had a very close relationship with Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah didn't have anything to worry about materially. He would have had everything he needed. The natural tendency that we have when we reach that position or status in our lives, as the tendency was for Nehemiah probably, the tendency is to not worry about anything anymore. It's a selfish reaction to our situation, because, you know, we tend to, once we've accomplished our goal, then everything else that was is kind of history. And those people that are back there in Jerusalem, well, may not have even come to mind, may not even come to our mind. It's a selfish thing. But Nehemiah had not forgotten about them. He did not forget about them. Consider the attitude that Uriah showed when David called for him. You see, David was trying to cover up his sin because he had there was battles going on out in the field, and King David was back in the throne in the city while his men were out there fighting. Well, he committed adultery, sin with Bathsheba, of course, And he was trying to cover that up. So he sent for Uriah to come back to be with his wife so it wouldn't look like his child. Well, Uriah came back, and David got him drunk and then sent him back to his house. Well, what did Uriah do? He did not go into his house. He slept outside. And what was his reason for doing that? He said, there is no way that I am going to go and enjoy being at home and enjoy being with my wife while my men and my master, or Joab in that case, his commander, are out there sleeping in tents, and the Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent. I'm not going to come home and enjoy this. And so he stayed outside. He was very loyal. He maintained his loyalty, just as Nehemiah did to his people who were back in Jerusalem. Even though Nehemiah had made it completely and wouldn't have anything to worry about the rest of his life, I'm sure, but he did not forget where he'd come from, the people whom he cared about in the city. He knew the importance of the city of Jerusalem because he knew the history. We'll see that here in a little bit. But Nehemiah knew what the city of Jerusalem meant to the people of God. That city that was set up on a hill, that was the dwelling place of the temple, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant resided there. But now look at it, it's just flattened, completely gone, destroyed by the enemies of God. And Nehemiah knew that it was a reproach. It was a disgrace to the people of God, to God Himself. And Nehemiah knew that. And Nehemiah wanted to correct that. One of the things that we see in this prayer that Nehemiah prayed was that he included himself amongst the people. He said in verse 6, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned." You see, Nehemiah had not grown so much or elevated to such a position that he forgot who he was and his responsibility to God. He had not separated himself so far from God or from the people as to forget. We can tend to do that. When we set our minds to a task, to success in the world and success in our jobs or careers or whatever, we take that task upon ourselves and make that our goal, and something happens in that journey to that goal, if we attain that goal. Take, for example, someone who gets their degree and sets that in their goal to, you know, whatever, make a million before they're 30 or something. Well, if that person does that, and we're taking a Christian, and he sets that as a goal, well, quickly he's going to find out that in order to be a Christian, or in order to attain that goal of hitting that level, he's going to have to not talk about spiritual things to certain people, because you're going to offend some people if you talk about that. So you can't bring up the subject. So eventually, after some time, this person begins to deprioritize spiritual things in his life. He doesn't talk to certain people, and eventually doesn't talk to many people at all about God or about spiritual things. Well, also during his journey toward that goal, he obviously has to spend a lot of time in that pursuit. And occasionally he has to miss a worship service, or maybe a Wednesday night, or something. And he does that after a while, and he keeps missing more and more and keeps growing farther away from the Lord. And he begins after time to feel separated, far away from God, as opposed to drawing, like we sing, drawing near to God. He doesn't spend any time with God. He's not worshiping, and he's not praying, he's not communicating, and that relationship is just has been severed. And by the time he has arrived or made it to that goal, then he is as far away from the Lord as he can be. It's obvious that Nehemiah had not allowed that to happen in his life. He values his close relationship with God above everything else, above his position that he has attained, because he risks not only that position, he risks his life in a few moments. One other thing that we know about Nehemiah's loyalty to the Lord and to his people is that he knows the Word of God very well, because he knows the promise that God made. Look in verse 8 and 9. He makes mention of the promise that God had made. He says, he's bringing to mind to himself and to the Lord as he's praying. He says, "Remember the word which thou didst command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples." What had happened? They had already been scattered. It says in verse 9, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell." So he reminds God that this is coming from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 1 through 5, where God had said, he had warned the people through Moses, if you do not do my will, if you do not follow my commandments, you'll be scattered throughout the nations. And that happened. But the Lord also promised that if you will return to me and will come back to me and do my commandments, then I will gather you back. And what is happening? The captives have returned. Nehemiah knew the will of God and the Word of God. He maintained his loyalty to the Lord and to his people. As we continue on with the story of Nehemiah, God answers his prayer. And it is just a short time later that Nehemiah has the opportunity to stand before Artaxerxes, the king. And actually, he's doing what he always does in performing his duties as the cupbearer. And Artaxerxes noticed that he is sad. Well, that's a really bad thing for a cupbearer to do, because the penalty of it is death. Unless you're sick or something, you better be happy. And so Nehemiah was sad, and Artaxerxes noticed it, and he questioned him about it. And Nehemiah, what did he do? Well, look in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, begin there. "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Nehemiah says, 'Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' And the king said to me, 'What would you request?' And Nehemiah said a prayer. And from that, Nehemiah said, okay, this is what I'm requesting. I'd like to return to my people. I'd like to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes said, okay. And not only that, Nehemiah said, I'd like letters that I can show to the governors of the areas that you're giving me permission to do this, so that they won't hinder me. Artaxerxes said, okay, you here's the letters. And the third thing he asked for was for a letter to the keeper of the forest, of the timbers of the area, so that Nehemiah would have some timber, some lumber to rebuild the gates and the construction of the walls around Jerusalem. And Artaxerxes gave him that too. And in all that, Artaxerxes said, okay. And why was it at the end of verse 8? He says, and the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me. So now Nehemiah has permission. He has everything that he needs. And not only did Artaxerxes give him permission and the letters for permission and the letters for the timbers and everything, he also sent officers with him from his army and sent horsemen. And everything was just coming together for Nehemiah. The opportunity was before him, and he was going to take advantage of that opportunity. Well, Nehemiah set out, went to Jerusalem with all these officers and horsemen and everything with him. He goes to Jerusalem, and he stays a little ways away from the city. He goes in, kind of spies it out, kind of sees what the situation is before he goes in and informs them of his purpose of being there. So he goes in and he looks everything over. And finally, a few days later, he calls the Jews together, the nobles, the people there, he calls them together, and he informs them that what the Lord has in store for him and for the people in rebuilding the walls. And he shows the people the letters from Artaxerxes that's giving him the permission that this is not a rebellion against the king Artaxerxes, but Artaxerxes approved this. This is the permission letters. And so they begin with that. The people are excited and they begin to work on the walls of Jerusalem. But as it is in everything, there were some people who didn't really want that to take place. There was a few men who were against this. They were in verse 19 of chapter 2, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. They were governors or rulers of the surrounding areas there of Jerusalem and Judah. And they saw many things that could cause them problems if the Jews were to have this force again at Jerusalem, because once upon a time, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were a huge force. And, you know, they conquered many nations. And so they saw trouble. They saw their hold on their positions in danger. And so they began mocking and ridiculing them and saying, what is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And they begin hurling accusations and so forth at the builders, the people working, and at Nehemiah. But Nehemiah said, in verse 20, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 3, it lists how Nehemiah divided up the workers. He put this family working on this section, this family working on this section, the priest working on this section. Some of them were working on the gates and so forth. And it was just a huge effort to rebuild the walls around a city, or the city of Jerusalem. But in chapter 3, he lists out what everybody was doing, all the portions and everything. Well, while they were building, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem still were at it. In chapter 4, they came about that they heard they were rebuilding the wall, and these three guys, along with some of their cohorts, were together. And then Sanballat spoke up in their presence and said in verse 2, he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? And then Tobiah, who was also there, chimed in. And he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. So they were ridiculing. And it's almost right here that Nehemiah, you almost see in their presence, but Nehemiah sort of breaks in for a narrative here. And he says, look in verse 4. Nehemiah says, "Hear, O Lord our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have demoralized the builders." But they kept on building. The second point I want to mention, besides maintaining loyalty, that we see in Nehemiah, and the same thing that we need to in our task as Christians, and that is to be aware of the various tactics of the enemy. Nehemiah was aware of their tactics. We can see their tactics here. Already, they've been trying what we might call Cold War tactics. You know, kind of all talk, ridicule, and mocking and so forth, and no action. And they've tried that. And we find out here in just a verse or two that that's not working. And so they also try to they try a frontal assault, essentially. They conspire together, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and others. They conspire together to try just a frontal assault against them. And that fails, as we'll see. And the third thing they do is they try to an ambush. They try to lure Nehemiah out from the city by himself and to kill him, essentially. But they failed in that as well. They tried to thwart the efforts of Nehemiah by mocking and ridiculing him along with the workers. And we see that amongst ourselves as Christians in our walk. You see a person who has lived a life far away from God and His Word, who accepts the Lord and is converted and submits His will, submits to the Lord's will. And that person who had a completely immoral life is now turning to God. Well, it's hard to get away from everything of a prior life. So the people of his or her previous life don't understand why they're changing. And perhaps they'll ridicule. They don't understand. They have their own misunderstandings about their life. They feel their own guilt and sometimes feel that they're being shown up by your new life and your new ways. And to alleviate their own guilt, hurl accusations and insults and so forth. We can see that in our lives. Mocking and ridicule may give way to true hatred, as it did with Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. First, there was just the insults. Next, they became furious against the Jewish people for doing what they were trying to do. That may happen to us. As Christians, our enemy, Satan, will try to use all sorts of tactics against us. He will use outside forces to hurl accusations. He will use our own desires and feelings as temptations against us. And we have to remain steadfast. And just as Nehemiah did, prepare for those times of trouble. And that's the next point. Be prepared when trouble threatens us. Well, after Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem had been hurling the insults, and by this time that wasn't working. They were getting really, really angry. And it says in verse 8, "And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it." In verse 9 through the rest of the chapter, Nehemiah and his people, well, first of all, they prayed to God, and they set up a guard against them day and night. And essentially what happened was Nehemiah set his men, his own men, he set half of them, he set them up with swords, spears, bows, shields and everything. So half of them were ready to fight. The other half of them continued working. As far as the builders and the Jewish people, they would work with one hand while they carried their sword at their side or held it in the other hand. And they went about the rest of the time working in this fashion. Half on guard in case they were attacked. The other plugging on, going on, toting their loads, carrying the brick and the mortar and so forth. They also had a plan because the city around, the wall around the city was such a large area that if one side started getting attacked, well, those people on the far end, well, it was just going to be a bad situation. So what they planned was that Nehemiah would have a trumpeter close to him. And so whatever area of the wall began being attacked, Nehemiah and the trumpeter would go to that place, sound the trumpet, and everybody was to stop what they were doing and go to that section and defend the breaches in the wall, because the wall was not yet completed. When temptations appear in our lives as Christians, when things happen to us, temptations occur, then we need to abandon everything and concentrate everything that we have toward that temptation. If it's an external force, if it's an internal force, if it's a desire that we're wanting, then everything that we have should be abandoned and our minds and everything focused on defeating that temptation and avoiding it. Just as they were alert and ready to defend, they were going about their business, doing the work and on one hand, ready to fight with the other. As a Christian, we have to do that. We have to go about our daily lives, plugging away, doing whatever we've got to do, but be ready. Be prepared in case, and it will happen, Satan tries to defeat us. The final point that I'd like to make, we've talked about maintaining loyalty. We've talked about being aware of the tactics of our enemy. We've talked about being prepared when trouble threatens. And finally, look out for each other. Look out for each other. See, what happened was, while Nehemiah and the people were building and going about the work, a dissension arose amongst them. What happened was, the people, some of them had been bought out of slavery from the Gentiles' people. They had been actually bought. And what was happening was that these people were now in Jerusalem, were having to sell their land, their houses, mortgaging everything to some of the nobles of Jerusalem, of the Jews, some of the upper class, the rulers. They had to actually turn over their lands, their houses, in some cases their own sons and daughters as bondsmen, so that they could eat, because they were desperate. Well, for a Jew to do that to another Jew was against God's law, way back from the beginning of when God instituted His laws. And they were doing this right here in the middle of their working on the walls and being ready. There was dissension among them. There was a problem amongst themselves. If there's dissension among brethren, it causes a reproach to be brought against God. When people from the world see a Christian who professes to be godly, to be a Christian, but they see that person doing all sorts of immoral things, with attitudes of bitterness, of hatred sometimes, of lying, maybe, of anything. If they see hypocrisy on the part of a Christian, that brings a reproach against God, against the church, against his body of people. And in the same case here with Nehemiah and the work that they were doing, this dissension brought a reproach against the Lord. if a new Christian, a babe in Christ, or a weak Christian sees other Christians around him or her, Christians who have been all around for a long time, who are the elders of the congregation, the supposed to be the mature, if that new Christian sees them fussing and fighting about things that about the Lord's work, possibly even, how is that young Christian going to survive? Well, the resolution of this dissension that was occurring amongst the Jews was Nehemiah just laid it out for them. Look in verse 10 of chapter 5. He says, "And likewise I, my brothers and my servants, are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury." In the previous verses here, he has convicted them of what they were doing, and he says, "Please let us leave off this usury." You know, sometimes when you're trying to persuade someone or make a point, and Nehemiah did this earlier that we pointed out, when you're trying to persuade someone to do something, and you say, you have to do, and you take that approach, well, that person will put up his defenses, and you may not get much accomplished. But what does Nehemiah say in verse 10? He says, "Please let us leave off this usury." He includes himself in this. Even though he has not himself had any part of this usury of money, but he includes himself as a part of them. He says, "Let us not do this. This is wrong. We cannot do this. It is a dishonor to God. It brings a reproach against God." Well, he convicts them, and they see the error of their ways. And he presses them to stop this, their actions. And further, he presses them to give back to the people their houses, their vineyards, their olive groves, and everything. Give it back. He convicts them to give that back to them. And they do. They promise to do that. They promise to give those things back and to stop exacting usury upon their brethren. But Nehemiah doesn't stop right there. He goes ahead and he, while their convictions are strong, while he has just convicted them of that, he says, he calls for the priests. And he makes these men promise before the entire congregation, so that the entire Jewish people of the city would be a witness to their agreement that they would stop this, so that there would be no questions, that these men would have to follow through with what they had promised. And not only that, he bound them by a curse. And he said, essentially, if one of them or more of them did not follow through with this promise, that he would be removed from his house, he would be removed from his land and his possessions, and he would be emptied. And with that, he was able to convince them to stop, and they did. So the things that we've talked about is that we have to maintain loyalty to our God, to our brethren. We have to be aware of tactics that Satan can use against us. And we have to look out for dissension amongst ourselves and be on the guard. Be ready for trouble when it comes. Don't be fooled. Satan will try every way he can to get at us. It's a fact. And we've all, if we're a Christian, we've experienced that. We have to be ready. I hope this has helped you to see the dangers that we face, to encourage us to maintain and steady the course and to complete the task that we have set before us. The end of the story for Nehemiah was, well, we've only covered about 6 chapters here. There's a whole lot more of it. But the end of the matter was that Nehemiah and the people completed the walls. They installed the gates. And once again, the city was surrounded The temple had already been finished several years before that, so no longer were they a reproach. There were still a few problems they had to work out, some things that they were doing that had to be worked out, that they had to repent of and change. For us, there may be someone here who has to change something, to repent of something that you're doing. We encourage you to do that tonight. Don't let it delay, because if the fire goes out, you may run out of time. Make the correction publicly or privately. Pray to God. If there's one here who wants to join the body of Christ, to enter into a relationship with God, to receive the blessings that He's promised us, God is not slack in His promises. If there's anyone who'd like to respond, please come as we stand and sing.